Now that's the life. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Maybe not this past week, but in other warmer situations? Now that's the life. I know I have. As good as my life is, there are times when I catch a glimpse of the sunny side of someone else's life and I say to myself, man, they have it made. Someone with a lakefront home and extra time to enjoy it, now that's the life. Or someone with the means to travel abroad, taking these exotic trips every few months, wining and dining, that's the life. Or perhaps it's simply a picture on social media that captures that perfect moment of some beautiful family laughing and smiling together, and you think to yourself, they have it made. I mean, we all do this to varying degrees. It's only natural. It's only natural to long for something better, something more. Our lives are not always what we want them to be. And so every often we feel it, don't we? We can't help but to get lost in our daydreaming and imagine some idealized version of how things should be. Ah, that's the good life. If you're single, I bet there are moments when you long to be married, when you long for children. That's the good life, you might say. On the other hand, if you're married, I heard some laughter over here. If you're married, I bet there are moments when you long for what used to be, when you were single and had all this freedom. Ah, those were the days. When it comes to money, I would venture to guess that no matter how much you currently make, your vision of the good life includes a bit more, doesn't it? Somehow it always does. And then we gaze at those who are more attractive than we are, those who are more successful in their careers, those who have more flexibility in their schedules, and there we go again saying to ourselves, now that's the life. Everyone pursues some vision of the good life, whether you are aware of it or not. It's not a question of whether you're chasing the good life, but which vision of the good life you're chasing. And most of us, being products of our own time and place, were raised and constantly enticed to chase various iterations of the American dream. The good life, we believe, is fairly straightforward. Financial success, the pursuit of happiness, freedom to choose your own path, to make a name for yourself, and to enjoy the fruit of your labor, whatever that looks like for you. So that when we see people do just that, when we see people who are knocking it out of the park along these lines, we can't help but to stop and point and say, look over there. Blessed are those guys, the rich and famous, the slim and trim. Blessed are those who get to wine and dine. Now that's the life. If we're honest with ourselves, we do this all the time. And so how silly would it be, how utterly ridiculous, if someone were to walk in here today, process in the middle of the room and declare otherwise. To point in the other direction and say something like, no, look over here instead. Blessed are these guys, the poor and the helpless, the meek and the oppressed. Blessed are those who are persecuted and who are suffering. You don't understand. Now that's the life. Well, we wouldn't put up with that one bit, would we? We know better than that. It runs against the grain of our established notions of what the good life is all about. Except for the fact that that's exactly what just happened this morning, isn't it? For these are the words of our Lord, words read aloud a moment ago by Deacon Terry. Words that should sound just as outrageous to us today as they did 2,000 years ago when Jesus first said them. For just like us, everyone back then knew who the fortunate ones were in their society. Everyone knew who had the good life. It was those with power, those with means, the social elite, the ruling class. The entire world looked up to them as if to say, man, they have it made. The entire world, that is, except for this lowly Jewish carpenter, drawing crowds consisting of the poor and the marginalized, the sick and the desperate. Look, Jesus would say, as he placed his hands on the head of this one and then that one, look over here. These are the fortunate ones. They are the ones who have it made. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, right here, we should pause for a moment and talk about this word, blessed. Commentators and scholars have debated how to translate this word into English for centuries. And the consensus is twofold. First, whatever English word you choose, know that you're going to lose something in translation. That's true most of the time. And second, on this one word, the entire passage hangs. Get it right and everything else falls into place. Get it wrong and it all falls apart. So, no pressure. Well, most English translations play it safe and they go with the traditional reading, blessed, probably due to the influence of the King James Bible. But what is lost with this translation is the fact that this word has less to do with God pronouncing favor upon someone and more to do with simply recognizing a state of good fortune, a person doing well in life. The idea isn't so much God blesses the poor in spirit, but rather, look how blessed it is to be poor in spirit. Look how fortunate they are to be desperate. Now, that's the life. You see how weird that sounds. Eugene Peterson, for his popular paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, he proposed the word lucky to convey this idea. Lucky are the poor in spirit. His editors shot that down. One New Testament scholar who happens to be from Australia proposed a common Australian idiom for translating this word. The expression, good on ya. It's sort of a congratulations for the good state another person finds himself in. Good on ya, poor in spirit. Good on ya, those who mourn. Well, perhaps that works in Australia, but probably not anywhere else. Others have suggested words like flourishing, as if to say, look, it's the poor in spirit who are actually flourishing in their lives. They are living the good life. They're the fortunate ones. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But however we finally translate it, I imagine people back then scratching their heads, having this perplexed look on their faces, maybe even a few audible gasps coming from here or there. How in the world can he say this? We know from experience this isn't true. What is he trying to say? I imagine that most folks on the hillside that day listening to these words, they fit Jesus' descriptions pretty well. I mean, they were the down and outs of society. They were the poor. They were in mourning. They were hungry. But I also imagine there were a few in the crowd like us, privileged, well off, with a fair amount of influence. And upon hearing these outlandish words, they probably couldn't help but to snicker a little. Who in their right mind would hold up people like this as an example of the good life? I wonder how many of us would chuckle along with them. And yet, at the same time, no doubt, feelings of fear had to be bubbling up inside of them as well. Fear that many of us have felt before. Fear that maybe, just maybe, the good life we've been chasing isn't what we think. Could it be a mirage? Could it be that we have given our entire lives to a chasing after the wind? And so both groups are left to wonder, how in the world can it be said that being poor, that being destitute, that being sorrowful, that these are prime examples of the good life? Because yes, on the face of things, it really doesn't make any sense. That is, until you back up and pay attention to the overall message of Jesus. Because Jesus is not simply offering timeless truths about how the world goes. If that's what he's saying, then yes, he's clearly mistaken. Because those who mourn often do go uncomforted. The meek do not inherit the earth. And those who long for justice frequently take that longing with them to their grave. But Jesus is less of a teacher here and more the leading edge of a new reality. You see, everything Jesus does and says must first be filtered through the lens of his central message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A new era in world history is dawning, an era that changes everything. An era not defined by top-down power or by who has the most money, or by might makes right. No, it is an upside down sort of kingdom. And to embrace Jesus and his message is to enter through that narrow gate and travel into this reality, into another way of seeing, another way of being, another way of interpreting what's really going on around you. It's what allows Jesus to say to those with one foot firmly planted in the pain and sorrow of this age, and say to them, yes, you might be suffering right now, you might be mourning right now, but don't forget that your other foot is now planted in the age to come, and that changes everything. Look at these over here, the poor, those who suffer for making peace, those who show mercy even upon their own persecutors. Theirs is the good life now. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. It has come upon them, and that changes everything. Listen, the Beatitudes are not if-then statements. If you are poor, then you will receive the kingdom. If you hunger for justice, you will be satisfied. As if these were some sort of entrance requirements. Not at all. And neither are they implicit commands, as if we as Christians should strive to be poor and oppressed, that we should pursue being persecuted. Again, that's a misreading. The point of the Beatitudes, again, is simply this. The kingdom of God is here, and that changes everything for you, even right now, despite all appearances. And so it changes how you chase the good life. It changes how you measure success. It changes how you perceive hard times, how you respond to injustice. It changes how you operate in the world. The kingdom of God is here. We don't have to operate like everyone else. We don't have to see things like everyone else does. How fortunate then are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the good life. No longer must we gaze at the glitz and glamour of our friends and neighbors and say to ourselves, now that's the life. No longer must we join them in their chasing after the wind. No longer must we measure our own worth by what we accomplish or by how highly others think of us. No, we are the fortunate ones, no matter what comes our way. Why? Because the good life of heaven has drawn near, and we are tasting its fruits even now, even in the cold, even as we mourn, even as we work tirelessly for peace. My friends, the good news of Jesus is that the life we always wanted, the life that brings healing and hope to the world, the good life, is now here. Thanks be to God. Amen.